But the way people live and the relationship between he and his people is going to change. There is going to be an end to this age. He is to return. Christ will come again to restore all things. And this is the basis for our great hope as followers of Christ. The end of the age is probably a topic that many churches just avoid. They just don't want to talk about it, and probably for several reasons. And I think it's important. I think I'm kind of new at this, but I think there needs to be a balance maintained between, you know, the topics of end times and other topics as well. Because I think you can get way out of kilter on things if you overemphasize one or the other. For example, you guys know some of the guys that are on the screen there. They probably look familiar to you if you're my age or older. That those are guys that were kind of doomsday preachers. Jim Jones is one, and Applegate's the little guy down there on the right-hand side, and David Koresh is in the upper left. They're the ones that got so tied up in how they understood the end times to be that they formed cults, and these cults turned into suicide churches, and just, you know, all these people thought the best way for us to get to God is to make God come to us, and we'll kill ourselves and have this kingdom thing come to us. They were way out of balance in regards to this. That's all they ever stressed was what this end of age was and these theories. And they just knew exactly when things were going to take place and how they were going to take place. And they just got messed up because they were clear out of balance on it. And I think, though, you can go completely the other way on it and not talk about it at all. You know, there are these unknowns about how God is going to wrap up these things. So let's just not talk about it at all. And I think the Methodist church in general kind of has, they might tend that way. Here's a little bit more of their statement regarding end time topics. It says, we, the church, tend not to be a speculative people. Often attention to the second coming can get pretty dicey and speculative. As the spiritual descendants of John Wesley, we are practical people attending to Christ present in worship and in the daily life and needs of others around us. I like that last part. I think that's really good. That we are about God's grace and how He is calling us to make more disciples for Jesus Christ and to bring people up into this transformative process of becoming Christ-like. That is what it is we are to do. But I think also just to throw everything about the prophetic passages that are in Scripture. Just don't do that because it's speculative. I don't think that's probably fair either, because there is quite a bit that we do know about it. And so I hope that we maintain a balance here regarding how we talk about this in our church. It is so much about our hope. And we sing about that. We sing about that in our songs. And I think sometimes we're so familiar with it that we just kind of forget that that's what it's about. I jotted down the notes here. The choir's opening talked about this mansion on a hilltop. That's not today. You know, that's not a high-end housing addition in a Boyd Township. I don't think that's the mansion they were talking about. They're talking about this mansion on a hilltop where the streets are of gold. It is of a time that is yet to come. And so many of our songs include references to this hope that Christ is going to return. And the three songs, actually all four songs that we sang today, allude to that. It alludes to the second coming of Christ. And we're going to talk about those songs. We do kind of overread these. And if you've been in the church for a long time, sometimes you miss these things. You miss that these messages inside these songs talk about the rule and reign of Christ and of a time when death and sin are no more. You know, I've been around so long, and I've sung these songs since I'm a kid, and, you know, they just get to be too routine. And I think we miss out on some of the deep meaning that these songs have, and more importantly, to contemplate on those words that these hymnists have written. So it may change our lives because of those words that are there. Or even more than that, those words are put there for the purpose of bringing Him glory. And sometimes when you sing these songs just over and over again, you know the words by heart, you just kind of sing them. You forget this is something that we are giving back to God. Let me prove this to you a little bit. We sang a song last week, and it was "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And there was a line in there that went like this. "Does ask he who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is he." Remember this? "Lord Sabaoth, his name from age to age the same." Remember that word? How many times have you sung that song and you said, "Lord Sabaoth, his name"? What the heck is that? You know, that's a weird word. We probably don't even know what that is, but we've been singing it. Probably I've been singing it for 57 years now. What's that word in there? It's easy to do. It's easy to sing these songs and miss the rich meaning that is inside of there. So humor me a little bit. We're gonna spend some time and we're gonna dive into these three hymns here. So y'all got a hymnal in front of you. I know you're used to using the screen, but I want you to pull your hymnals out and turn to page 64. That's "Holy, Holy, Holy." Anybody know that song? Raise your hand up if you know "Holy, Holy, Holy." You know that one. If I asked you to, could you close the book and probably sing all four verses because you know them by heart? Anybody? Probably pretty close. Pretty close on some of those. But there are some words in this hymn that we want to talk about a little bit. In verse 3, if you look at this on page 64, he says, "All the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which wert and art and evermore shall be." You know that. Right? You could just sing that. We're going to sing it in a moment. But that song, the title of that song and those words, they are about a time that is yet to come. When we sing this song, this is about a hope that we have of the second coming of Christ. It is this thing that you and I should look forward to. It's where we lay our hope. It's a time when we are to be face to face with God. And much of the text from this comes from the book of Revelation. Now, John, Apostle John, was marooned on the island of Patmos. And he was there. He was an old man. And God brought him the vision that he has written down in the book of Revelation. And what a task he would have had. That God says, "Let me tell you about the things that are to take place." And we have the book of Revelation there. And you know, there's so much symbolism and so much cryptic kind of language. It's difficult. But think of the difficulty John would have had, because he is told to come up here and let me show you what must take place. And I got a passage here, and you can't read it, but I want to show you this here. We're going to read this in a little bit, but don't worry about trying to read that there. What I want to show you there is, John uses the word "like" a lot. He says things, you know, it was like a trumpet, and it was like jasper, and it was like an emerald. And this being was like a lion, like an ox, like a human face. It was like an eagle. He uses the word "like" a lot. I don't think he was trying to appeal to a junior high girl who says "like" every other word. It was so like amazing. You know, I don't think that's what he was trying to do there. I think what he had is God brought him up and revealed some things that are unimaginable, uncomprehendable. And God tells him, write this stuff down, where there are no words to describe what he saw. And so he uses the word "like" a lot. It's kind of like this. It was so fantastic that he did the best he could to write these down. So let's look at this passage and keep in mind those verses that we just read there that we're going to sing in a moment. "All the saints adore thee, they cast down their golden crowns around a glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, saying which wert and art and evermore shall be." Let's read this passage and you'll see it. You can follow along on the screen. "After this I looked, and there in heaven a door stood open. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me was like a trumpet, and said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in spirit, and there in heaven stood a throne with one seated on the throne. And the one seated there looks like jasper and carnelian, and around the throne is a rainbow that looks like an emerald. Around the throne are 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones are 24 elders, dressed in white robes with golden crowns on their heads. Coming from the throne are flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and in front of the throne burn seven flaming torches, which are seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne there is something like a sea of glass. That's in that song, like crystal. Around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature is like a lion, the second like an ox, the third a face that's like human, and the fourth a living creature that's like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes and all around and inside. Couldn't explain, difficult to explain. Very similar to 800 years earlier, Isaiah has the same kind of vision, and he talks about these seraphs that looked the same way. They had six wings, and they were also covered with faces, and they constantly sang, as John reports here several hundred years later. Day and night without singing, they sing, "Holy, holy, holy." There it is. That's where the title came from. The Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come, which wert and art and evermore shall be. That's where that language comes from. He was, he is, and he's coming again. And whenever the living creatures give honor and glory and thanks to the one who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one who is seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever, and they cast their crowns before thee, casting down their golden crowns. That's where that song comes from. Those beings sing this song. And Raleigh, I apologize, I jumped ahead of you there, but I wanted to go back to this slide here. You know, there's some criticism that people will talk about modern contemporary Christian music is, oh, it's, they call it the 7-11 songs. They say they have these 11 words and they sing them seven times, and that's what they call a song. Have you ever heard that before? And that's why a lot of people always want to sing the hymns. They don't want to sing anything current or contemporary because they're 7-11 songs. But look at this. Ever since the creation of time, these beings have been sitting before the throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come." If you count those words, not repeating them, there are 11 different words there. And they're not singing them seven times. They've been singing them since creation. So, you know, the excuse that we can't sing some current contemporary song because it repeats itself over and over again is bunk. You know, if those beings can praise God all the time with that, I think we could possibly too. So John sees these unimaginable things, and he has to write them down. He sees real worship. He sees people praising God. He sees these created beings whose sole job is to worship God in song. Part of that song that we sing about comes from that vision about these things that are to come. This glorious day and place where we are in His presence. Think for a moment about, I don't know if this is the right word or not because I'm not a musician, but the voice of the song. When it says our song shall rise to thee, you know, these kind of King's English stuff, thee is you. So I could rewrite that as our song shall rise to you. All the saints adore thee. All the saints adore you. All thy works, all your works, and shall praise your name. The voice of the song. Sometimes we sing songs about God, to each other. That's the nature of the voice of the song. This one, though, we're singing to you. Our song shall rise to you. That is the nature or the voice of this song. The direction of the song is to God. This is our expression of the hope we have. And when we sing this, we should sing it to God. It is the way we worship. Through song. Let's stand and sing page 64, Holy, Holy, Holy. Keep your hymnals open and turn to page 377, the next one we're going to get to in just a moment. But we sang there in Holy, 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 a verse that said, "Though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful men thy glory may not see, because only thou art holy. No doubt the hymnist there was talking about this state that you and I are in. We are people of sin, and we're singing about God's holiness, and we find ourselves as humans separated from that holiness. That depicts the state of human beings. We are separated from that holiness. But yet John got to come up here and witness that holiness. He was able to do just that that we read a little bit about in Revelation. There is an in and there is an out. There is holiness and there is separation from holiness that we need to know about. All of humankind is doomed because of that darkness. The song, "It Is Well With My Soul," was written by a guy by the name of Horatio Spafford. And you probably know some of the backstory. I'm not going to go into all that here, but he had a horrible background. Just lots of calamities that happened to he and his family. And it has so much to do with how he wrote this song about things being, "It is well with my soul." But in there he talks about this resolution of this state that humans are in, that we are separated from God's glory and His perfect holiness because of sin. All of us. Every one of us. And he mentions this, that we are trapped by that sin. We are kept from God's glory because of this darkness that is there. But in verse 3, he says this about our sin. He says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." In there is this awesome truth that we bear our sin no more because Christ has regarded our helpless estate as human beings and has shed His own blood for my soul and for your soul as well. It is because of the cross and because of the blood of Christ that has been shed for you and me that takes that darkness away, that keeps us from being in communion with God and in His presence in this awesome place that John talked about. But verse 4 is the one that talks about a time that is yet to come, and that's the focus of what we are talking about here, this great hope that we have in Christ. And that verse says this. It says, "Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." He's talking about something that is yet to come. When my faith shall be sight. We've talked about these scriptures, I know, several times here in the last few months. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, you know, "For now, us here, we see dimly in a mirror. But then, not yet, we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, but then I will know fully, even as I am fully known." In the next book there, Paul keeps this thought going, and he says, "So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." You and I walk. We are people of faith. We live by things that are unprovable. We live by things that you can't show people. We don't see Him face to face. We live by faith. That is the economy that we are in right now. But that's only for a time, because there is going to be a time when we need faith no more. We will see Him face to face. That is when our faith shall be sight. He says the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll. John in Revelation talks about this. This is where he's getting these words from. In chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, "When he opened the sixth seal..." Remember the book of Revelation. John has revealed this. There's this scroll with seven seals on it. And they open a seal and they read this. And it talks about the things that are to take place before Christ's second coming. And they are up at the sixth seal there. And he says, "I looked and there came a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth. And the fig tree drops its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished," here it is, "like a scroll rolling itself up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place." That's where Spafford got his line here for that song, and it is well. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. It is about this end time. Just before the return of Christ, he saw the clouds being rolled back. If you continue on in the book of Revelation, he starts talking about trumpets that mark more events that will take place. And Paul talks about this as well, about trumpets being sounded. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. A great time that is to come. Most, and I don't think it's in your hymnal here, but the next two words, oftentimes in most hymnals, there are quotes around those two words that say, even so, it is well with my soul. Even so, it is well with my soul. That comes directly from the very last thing that's in our Bible. If you look on the screens here, this is the last passage in the Bible in Revelation 22. John says, he which testifieth these things saith, Jesus in red, surely I come quickly. John says, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's quoting that. Even so, it is well with my soul. He's quoting this. It is what Spafford's looking forward to, no matter what has happened. Even so, come, Lord, quickly. He had been through quite a bit, the author of It Is Well. He starts off, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. He had been through much. Whatever my lot, whatever your lot is, whatever is in your life right now, it is well with your soul when you are in Christ. Why? Because that which has darkened God's sight has been made available to us because our sin has been nailed to the cross. You bear it no more. Lord, haste that day when our faith shall be sight, and you will descend to us and say, come up here to be with me. Even so, it is well. Let's sing that. Let's stand on page 377. It is well with my soul. Needed? This is where it gets a little weird. Page 246 is the last one we're going to sing here. And it's Joy to the World. Now, I hear Marvin like to sing Joy to the World at not Christmas time, too. Is that true? I think sometimes we probably sang it off season as well. We're going to do Christmas in September here a little bit. But yeah, 246. Isaac Watts writes this song. We sing it at Christmas time, but that really was not necessarily his original intention for the song. It wasn't so much about Christ's first coming as a child, a baby born in a manger, but the song's really more about Christ's second coming. And when you look at the lyrics here a little bit, you'll sort of understand why here in a minute. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. How did we do with that 2,000 years ago? Did the earth receive her king then? Boy, there was a lot of people that rejected him when he came. Is that right? We didn't receive him as king then. He's talking about there will be a time when he will come and he will be king of kings and he will be Lord of lords. But that is yet to happen in its fulfillment. Let every heart prepare him room. There's work to be done there as well. I don't think every heart in the world here is preparing a place for him. And heaven and nature sing. Paul writes about this in the book of Romans here. He talks about this idea of heaven and nature singing, all of creation rejoicing and praising God in worship. He says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Paul talks about this thing, the whole nature, everything that we have here has been messed up. And nature is just waiting for the king's return, when He comes back and makes things right and restores all things, this wonderful thing of hope that we have as followers of Christ. Verse 3 says, no more let sin and sorrows grow or thorns infest the ground. I thought about you guys that are out doing harvest this time. You know about thorns. You know about this curse that is on the ground that requires so much work to get crops in. This screams of Scripture as well. This place where thorns infest the ground comes from way back in Genesis 3. And God says to the man, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. You are dust, and dust you shall return. He comes to make blessings flow far as the curse is found. This work that all of y'all are doing here, everybody doing work. Some of you can relate specifically to it because you got thistles and thorns in your bean heads that you gotta fight. It is this curse that we are under. But He is going to come and make His blessings flow far as that curse from Genesis 3 is found, and the curse will be no more. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove. That's yet to happen. It is a time that is to come that, again, John shares with us in Revelation. He says, and again, this is a vision, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory to it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. He comes to rule the world with truth and grace. That time is coming. That's our hope, and we look forward to such a time. And we sing these songs. And we have this hope. We are children in God's light only because of a cross. We know there is an end, and we rejoice and long for its coming as we sing our songs. And it is more valuable than any of our possessions. It is more valuable than any of your financial portfolio you may have. There is a greater yield in His return than the best crops you will ever produce. It is more victorious than any basketball team or football team or hockey team or volleyball or whatever. It's more glorious than any of the professional teams that we watch and follow or your fantasy teams that you've developed. It's even greater than Tiger Woods' comeback maybe this afternoon. It's bigger than that. It is bigger than that. And this hope should be centered in our lives so much that it shapes us. It changes us. The world really should see joy to the world in us. There are those on the outside. When those doors shut, they will not be part of that victory, of this glory, of this tremendous value that we have in Him. Some of you have friends that if Jesus would return right now, they'd be lost. Or if they died right now, they would be lost and they would be separated from His mercy and His grace. And they would be doomed to hell outside His glory. They need to see this joy in you and I and wonder for themselves where it comes from. They need to connect with God just as you and I have been connected to Him. Think about that. Think about those that are around you who may be lost if His return would happen or if they would die today. Some of you maybe don't have any friends that are lost. Listen to me. You need to make new friends. We need to be hanging out with people that are far from Christ. That is our job. We got room for them here. Because there is no other way that people are going to receive real joy in this world unless they get it from us, people of God. Let's stand and sing a Christmas song on page 246.